to begin the first of the series of programs which are going to deal with world hunger. I regret very much that we don't have a larger audience, but perhaps we can make up in quality or we lack in quantity. The topic is certainly a very relevant one. It's a worldwide problem and one which has attracted attention in all of the news media, in all of the magazines, in all of the newspapers. There's an article in this evening's paper, some of you may have noticed, which deals with the problem of world hunger. So it certainly is a very relevant topic. The speaker this evening is well qualified to discuss this with us. Pastor Nerger is a native of Texas. He studied at Concordia Austin, at Winfield, and is an alumnus of this institution. He served as pastor in Texas and then came to Fort Wayne, where he has been the pastor of historical St. Paul's Church, one of the mother churches of the Missouri Synod since 1946. He has also been active in the synodical program on dealing with world relief. He was the chairman of the very first group within the Synod to be concerned with problems of world relief. He then founded our synodical program that dealt with world relief. In recent years, he has served on the board of directors of the World Hunger Organization, our Lutheran World Hunger Organization, and is presently the secretary of that organization. So it's a great deal of pleasure that I introduce an old friend who is one of the most competent people, one of the most knowledgeable persons in this whole area, Pastor Nerger.
Thank you, Dr. Klaus. How much time do we have for this topic?
Well, you have so much to say. Why don't you take as much time as you feel that you would like to have to present the topic, and there will be a time
for discussion. It is a large topic, a large field, and I think as you have begun to realize, when you watch the newscasts, when you read your newspapers and the national magazines, that this matter is of the utmost importance and urgency, the matter of world hunger. I think it's very, very appropriate that you have chosen as the series of seminars here the topic Focus on the 70s and begin with Focus on World Hunger. I have been working with this matter of world hunger ever since 1950. And I've been in all parts of the world, in most parts a number of times, and I've seen it firsthand. And I can't quite comprehend it still. And I know you can't by reading. You've got to see it before you can really see the intensity and the terror of it. And I know that the people in our country today, oh yes, they're concerned. But what are they concerned about? The price of sugar? Nothing personal. We discussed sugar over the dinner table this evening. But they're concerned about all these other things. How does it affect me? The price of meat, I can't afford to pay that. And they don't quite realize that all of this is going to change as they have never dreamed that it would possibly change. On the Commission of World Hunger of Synod, we have some very good people on that commission. And ever since it was established at the Denver Convention, we've drawn in some of the experts in the area of demography. Demography is the study of people and their relation to their environment. Agriculturalists, politicians, people who deal with this, economists, food, nutritionists, and the like. And we knew this situation was coming, just as there have been voices raised in the past 2-3 years that this situation was coming. And now some people couldn't quite comprehend that when President Ford got up in front of the United Nations, you remember his speech just a couple of weeks ago, and said that we are in a crisis food situation. They could hardly believe it. All they could think about was the price of steak and the price of sugar and a few things like that. Now, we were told some years ago that we were headed for a fuel crisis. Nobody believed it. It came. Now the prediction is that the world hunger crisis is going to hit us with the same rapidity and with even more stunning effect. You are going to be ministers of our Lord in the 70s and the 80s and the 90s and into the 20th century. Unless, you know, one of the predictions is that we're using these aerosol cans, you know, did you read that? That the gas in the aerosol can is going up into the stratosphere and is changing the chemical content of that layer. And that by 1985, unless we stop this use of aerosol, we're going to all burn up because the sun's rays won't be screened out any longer. So, well, at least till 1985, you will be concerned more and more with this, because the problem of world hunger is upon us and is going to hit us, and the United States can't get away from it. When President Ford said to the United Nations that the shortage of fuel and food and so on among the nations of the world are simply the ingredients of upheavals and wars, he was right. The prediction is that the next world war, not too far away, which is a war of horrible proportions, will be started because of this very thing. Now that's the situation today. You might say, when you think of world hunger, that there have always been hungry people in the world, yes. You study the Old Testament, you can see there were hungry people, hunger problems. Joseph in Egypt, you know, that's how he got to be prime minister. The Lord Jesus said, "The poor you have with you always." Well, that's true. But nothing like this has ever happened in the history of the world. Nothing. And it has just begun to happen and reach crisis proportions. After World War II, the world was pretty much capable of producing the food it needed. With the exception of areas of poverty, like in India, there were periodic areas of poverty developing because of weather and the like. But pretty much we were able to keep up with the situation. True, about a third of the people in the world were not getting enough nutritional food. But something happened. Even with the Green Revolution, do you know anything about the Green Revolution? You know, some years ago, with the funds from various foundations, and I believe the Rockefeller was one, poor Nelson's got such a job, such a time there, hasn't he? But he's been pretty generous. They discovered strains of wheat that would produce very heavily in areas like hot India and so on, and rice. And they thought the Green Revolution was going to change everything. Well, it helped tremendously. But a strange thing developed over 2 years ago, the beginning, the latter part of 1971. Food production in the world was beginning to fall way behind the needs of the world. We had up to that time, remember, in our country, tremendous stores of grain. Hundreds of millions, billions of bushels of grain stored away. But you know, it's not just the Russian deal. Now, that's politics, of course. You know, a lot of political involvement. And when there's an election, you know. But because the world needed the grain, it was consumed. Here, about 2 months ago, a World Food Conference in Geneva actually came up with the fact that the world has only, if there was no food produced, has only about 3 weeks of food on hand. And the United States has only about 6 weeks of food on hand. Well, those figures, of course. And when I speak figures, you've got to realize those are estimates, and some people will challenge them. It doesn't matter how accurate, whether it's 3 weeks or 6 weeks or 8 weeks or 10 weeks, but the situation is simply this. The world is running out of food. Up till then, it was to us, and I've been working in this area with Lutheran World Relief for 25 years. And each year I used to think it's getting better, only to find out it's getting worse. Now it's out of hand. And you better believe it. You and your congregations are going to be affected. You have a part, a vital role, as I hope to point out, in this matter of hunger. Because you can't escape from it. Nor do you want to escape from it, because it's something the Lord places on you as a concern of yours, and you need to place it upon the people of God. Now then, what has brought on all of this situation and the world hunger? Well, there are natural causes, of course. Last fall, we were told by the meteorologists, when I say we, that is both the Commission of World Hunger and Lutheran World Relief, that they are afraid that the terrible drought belt, which is girding all of Africa, you know, the Sahel, have you any information about the Sahel? Africa is that big continent. The upper part along the Mediterranean, Algeria and so on, that is fertile up to a point. And then the Sahara begins, the Sahara Desert. And beneath the Sahara, about the central part, is that area is known as the Sahel. Now for several years, the drought has gotten so intense there. Dr. Klotz told me several years ago, he saw how bad it was already then. But the Sahel is just that area, about 300 to 400 miles wide, below the Sahara, and it's all across Africa. It is there. I don't know if any of you have seen any pictures or read any accounts of it. I believe even Reader's Digest had an account of it some time ago, along in February or March of this year. It's absolutely unbelievable. There's no food, nothing green, no animals, and people just drop dead. What that did to, for instance, Haile Selassie is now, of course, quite evident. Haile Selassie really can attribute his dethronement, his ousting from power, to his, shall we say, pride and not wanting to recognize the problem. And that was the result. It always, when needs are so intense, believe me, there will be forceful methods employed. That's why President Ford refers to wars possible, possible wars. Well, other reasons for the increasing food shortage is the ecological crisis. I don't know if you... If you talk about ecology, some people think you're some kind of a nut, you know. Some people do. But what we have done to our world and our environment is absolutely atrocious. And we're paying for it. If you go back into the Old Testament, you'll find the Holy Land referred to as the land flowing with milk and honey. You go to visit the Holy Land, I've been there several times, and it doesn't look like milk and honey. The hills are eroded, bleak and hot and dusty. Nothing grows. Well, we're doing that all over the world. And people seem to think that there is no end to what we can get. You know, in the past history of mankind, it was possible for people just to move out into areas and find food. I don't mean necessarily Yul Gibbons either. You can find food today, I suppose. Something that tastes like wild hickory nuts. But, no, people could move out into the wilderness areas, but those frontiers aren't there. And what's there isn't very productive. Everything is being destroyed. Everything is being misused and abused. That is having its effect on the production of food. We talked about the Dust Bowl a little bit earlier while we were waiting. And I don't know... Some of us lived through them, the Dust Bowl years. Maybe you've read The Grapes of Wrath or saw the movie and so on, but it was misuse of land that almost destroyed our nation. Now, because of this, weather is changing. Weather patterns are changing. And meteorologists are beginning to say what we are sending up in the matter of waste into the air is going to kill us in a matter of a generation or two by changing the total balance of nature. So it's not, the earth is no longer inhabitable. Well, they've been right about a lot of things, and I think we better start catching on to this. Now, this much we know, this natural belt of drought, the agricultural department said it's going to hit the United States and we're going to have a Dust Bowl era again. And you know, this summer for a while we sure thought it was going to happen. It has destroyed what seemed to be a super bumper corn and soybean crop in Indiana, with $500 million loss in the state of Indiana alone. Instead of 100%, it's 40%. Then, of course, you have the political aspects that play into this matter of world hunger. And that's sad. Let me give you an example. Well, you can see it as a result of President Ford and Henry Kissinger's speeches. For instance, on the energy. Oh, that's a lot of nonsense. And food, too. But a real concrete example that we are contending, that we're struggling with right now, let me give that to you, is India. This drought belt that has crossed Africa has also hit parts of India. But the worst thing that hit India was because of the high cost of fuel, oil, fertilizers were not available. And by the way, fertilizers are going to be scarce in the United States next year, this coming spring, for the same reason. But India couldn't afford to buy the fertilizers, and they couldn't afford to buy the gas to run the tractors. And combined with a drought situation and then with a monsoon, as you remember reading, these terrible floods again in the Bangladesh area and up through there, the situation in India is desperate. 3 weeks ago at our Lutheran World Relief meeting in New York City, we don't have the money, but we have faith, because all three synods, you know, Lutheran World Relief is supported by all of the three, by all of the bodies, including the Wisconsin Synod. That's where our funds come from. It's more an agency of distribution dealing with governments and the like. But we voted to spend the money, which we don't have, but we anticipate from the hunger drives in our synod and all three synods, to buy 2 million pounds of wheat to send to some of the areas where we can operate. Now, our man, Reverend Nielsen, was over there. He came back and he said, I've been in India. I've seen people die of starvation right on the street. He said, it's almost unbelievable. People are just dropping in the street. And he said, their food demonstrations, he said, they look like riots to him. But Indira Gandhi is one of those proud, obstinate Indian females who decides she will not ask the United States. You know, she has that hang-up with the United States. She won't ask for help. Well, the United States, our government is ready to send millions of tons of help over there. All she has to do is ask for it and arrange for shipping and entrance. She won't do it. Canada, you know, is cutting off all aid to India. That's sad because they don't like the idea that she shot up a couple of atom bombs, you know. Tested, and she's about ready to test another one. Well, when you take that into consideration, the political aspect of it, you can see the real problem is multiplied around the world. I know the best thing, the people will say the best thing to do is just, well, okay, just let them starve to death. Is that right? For Christian people, that's hard to say. It's hard to see. Because we don't feel that's the Lord's way. But those are the problems. Then you have ideological problems and theological or doctrinal problems, like, for instance, some of these countries, their superstitious beliefs. They all fit in there. And if you begin to see this whole picture all around the world, you can begin to see there is a problem. But one of the great problems, and there too, all these other factors play into it, is the problem of population explosion. And that's frightening. You know, the population of the world has, just in recent decades, attained runaway proportions. And at the present rate, predictions are that within the next 25 years, the population of the world will more than double. I suppose you've read of these accounts where people say, demographers say, well, by 2135, I won't be here then, of course, but some of you might, there won't be any room left on the earth. People will be crowding each other into the ocean. I don't know. It's such a complicated problem, but it is a problem. And it's a problem that will have to be dealt with. Because there's just so much. There's just so much this earth can stand. And there are so many facets to this particular problem of population explosion and population control. I don't have time to go into it tonight. Well, now that's the situation that confronts us. Now, what is the relationship to the problem on the part of the church and the Christian? What does that mean to you, and why do you, as future ministers, and now as members of God's family, why should you be so specifically concerned about this? Well, let's look at what the Lord says, the theological implication and imperatives. You have heard it said the church must be relevant. I suppose your professors have told you you must be relevant. And I know the cry is the church everywhere has to be relevant. Well, that's true. It has to be relevant. And relevant means two positions. You, the Christian, the church, here, the world, people here. You have a relevance there. What is the relevance? There are those who make the mistake, and I know it is a mistake, to think, well, you've got to update theology, you've got to change scripture, and you've got to do this and that. So you adjust to the world. St. Paul long ago said, don't be conformed to the world. You be transformed. And also the Lord Jesus says, you're a salt and a leaven and a light. You change. Now the real relevance is in the Great Commission. Well, the Lord Jesus said very simply, he says, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. Make them disciples through baptism and commit to them everything that I have committed to you, everything I've commanded you, everything I've instructed to you. That was relevant in the years 31, 2, 3 AD, right? The Lord Jesus was doing that very thing. He was relating to people, and he was relating completely. And the Lord said, and I am with you to the end of the age, to the end of this new great age of the New Testament, which continues until I return again, to the end of that age. So it is important that the church, you and every Christian, relates to the total problem of man. I'm happy that our synod at the Detroit Convention did indeed establish in its mission affirmation the concern of the Christian for the total man. The Lord Jesus is very, very specific in his instruction. And you know these many passages. You know, I've often wondered, how can people preach like one of the last Sundays of the church year on the great judgment, you know? I was hungry, and you visited me, and you fed me. I was naked, you clothed me, etc. Or, I was hungry, and you did not feed me. And how could we preach about that and forget actually to do that? And it must be said at times, many areas we have done exactly that. We have forgotten. Now that's a very strong imperative. I hardly know of any stronger of the Lord. We need to be concerned. Now then, the direct ministry on the part of the church is one thing that the Lord expects of you individually. When I speak of the church, I speak of God's people. You as an individual, the people you'll minister to someday as individuals, the church together corporately, what should it do? The ministry of the church to the total man is, of course, the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of the gospel, preaching the precious gospel of forgiveness through the crucified Lamb of God without spot and blemish. The making of disciples, that is, of course, the great part of the ministry. But as the Lord, and you know, I've always asked myself in the ministry, in every situation, what would Jesus do? What did he do in a similar situation? You know, the answer is always very simple. Because it's there, isn't it? He fed when people were hungry. He healed when people were sick. He helped when people needed help. Now, those are strong imperatives, and the apostles, they reiterated it. Paul said, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially of those of the household of faith, but to all men as we have the opportunity. And you know what John says? If we see our brother have need, and we shut our compassion over against him, how does the love of God dwell in him? Contradiction, see? So we need to be concerned about the total man, and we need to be concerned about suffering people. Their suffering souls and their aching bodies, they go hand in hand. Now, so the part of the church does definitely relate, part of the ministry does relate to this problem. And where it can, it should help. Jesus said, if you have two coats, give to him that doesn't have any. Feed my brothers. So where we have the opportunity, we need to do that. The church has resources, but those resources are not met. I mean, they are not tapped. We try to. From 1950 to the present time, 1950, when I started and developing this program of world relief, Lutheran world relief, in our synod, 1953, the Synodical Convention in Houston adopted it and established the board and the program. When we were doing nothing, to the present time, we are dispensing our synod alone in the neighborhood of $8 million worth of relief a year. It's a big increase. You hear a great deal about a $1 million effort right now. You know that our synod has adopted that at the New Orleans Convention. And I did mention that the ALC and the LCA, they also are conducting hunger drives. That seems like $1 million should be easily raised. Will it? You always have to struggle. A committee of all the three Lutheran churches just investigating this matter came up with a report, and that was in our meeting in June, that the idea is really, the need is really so great that the idea of about a $50 million offering among the three churches a year for Lutheran world relief is what should be the goal. Can you imagine? Well, let me tell you, this $50 million a year would be only a drop in the bucket. But certainly the church cannot sit by. We can't sit by and do nothing. The church needs to be in there. It needs to have its own programs. You know, when the Lord says that we should go and preach the gospel to the whole world, we realize that you can't reach everybody. At least you couldn't reach them immediately. And it took a long time for 12 apostles to reach out, didn't they, with the gospel, with the ministry of Christ. But we must keep working and using the resources we have to meet the needs as they develop and as we can meet them. Now, there is a social and aspect, a civic political aspect involved on every Christian in this matter too. I suppose I don't know how much you know of the politics in Washington. I found out quite a bit during the years, and well, I don't know whether I should say the term, it stinks, but I imagine you might understand if I use that term. But it's a strange thing, this mess that goes on in Washington. You speak of foreign aid and help and cut it out. For instance, Congress wants to cut down on providing food for the hungry. You see, the voluntary agencies, Lutheran World Relief, CARE, Church World Service, Catholic Overseas Relief, Quaker Friends Relief, and so on. They get some of the commodities. And during the time of the surplus commodities years, when the government had all these stores on hand, we didn't have too much trouble under Public Law 480. We'd get grains donated by the government and distributed overseas among the needy. But all kind of politics have been playing into that, and you know, people say, don't you send those people any help over there? Why, look what we got to pay for states, and look what our bread is going up, and so forth. Basically, the American people, and I'm sorry to say, have not even begun to face up to any sort of charitable approach to this whole matter. Basically, they're selfish, they're greedy, they're self-centered, they're wasteful, and it's sad. Well, now you see, what a Christian pastor and a Christian needs to do is to sensitize and keep sensitizing his people to this, that situation, and that they then, as citizens, Christian citizens, talk to their leaders, get a hold of their representatives and senators. We do not advocate pressure on the part of, say, well, now we'll have the board of directors of Synod and the president of Synod send a strong protest to the Congress of the United States, etc. Really, that doesn't make much. That's not very effective anyway, you know. But when the congressman and the senator in your district hears from his people and they say, oh, congressman, those people are starving. Now you get behind and support that law to help distribute some of the American food. That's very effective, see? The challenge of the church is not to be a political organization, but to sensitize and train and educate the people of God to their Christian charitable responsibility as citizens. You see? It's very important. And that's not involvement or confusion of church and state. In fact, to me, it is really the right approach as the Lord would want it. It's really being salt, isn't it? Salt of the earth and leaven. The Christian should be constantly aware of this, as well as other problems, but we're talking about world hunger. Well, now, let me say just something about what our church and Lutheran churches have done. I've referred to some of this already. We have been working very hard, and I'll tell you, during the years since its beginning, the Lutheran World Relief, now understand, Lutheran World Relief Incorporated, which I am a director in New York City, is a corporation that deals with the synods and with governments, both our own and the governments around the world, and works with distribution programs to see that the food and the medicine and the clothing that is donated and collected gets actually to the people in need. It is aware of and checks on all programs. Now, Lutheran World Relief really got started more or less for help to the poor Germans who got blasted during World War II. You know, after World War I, I don't remember it. My dad told me. I was just 2 years old when the war ended, so I wouldn't have too much of a vivid memory of it. But they did that too. Clothing was sent over to the poor Germans, you know. I guess that's the German heritage in it. We still love our fifth and sixth and seventh cousins over there. But that's how Lutheran World Relief actually got going. Until soon it became apparent that the whole world was in trouble. And we began branching out. At first, Lutheran World Relief was what we would call a disaster aid sort of thing. Germany, the war had blasted situation, the people out of into such a situation, they had to have help. Then we got into Yugoslavia, of all places, a communist country. Ooh, is that good for Lutherans to work in a communist country? Well, I remember getting a letter from Pastor Herman Otten of the then Lutheran News, it's now Christian News, wanted to know about this. Well, of course, even the Lord says, if your enemy hunger, feed him. Right? He was satisfied. So, it's not so usual that he is, but he was. But not only that, the thing is, in Yugoslavia, for instance, now that's such an interesting, it plays into this, some of the witness part that I want to talk about. Marshal Tito, right after World War II, tried to make an agrarian, agricultural country into an industrial nation, you know? And the result was a disaster. And then on top of that, floods hit and devastated a great deal of Yugoslavia, and the next year drought hit. Well, Lutheran World Relief was working only in Germany, said, well, we knew that many Lutherans in Yugoslavia were affected. In fact, the area that was hardest hit with droughts and floods was predominantly Lutheran. You know, Yugoslavia was put together from a number of smaller areas of countries and so on. And we asked, Lutheran World Relief asked whether we could distribute. Marshal Tito, no, absolutely not. Well, we said, all right, could we distribute through the Yugoslav Red Cross? We wouldn't distribute. He was afraid, you know, that was one of the problems. The Catholics had been in there, and he was very suspicious of every church, as communists naturally are. Oh, reluctantly, he said, yes, all right. And so through the Yugoslav Red Cross, Lutheran World Relief, distributed, helped our poor Lutherans that were suffering, and our Lutherans knew it, and they were so appreciative, but helped all suffering people. And I'm sure the Lord was very happy that we did. Now, the wonderful thing is, not too many years ago, in the New York, in the harbor of Newark, that's right next to the New York harbor there, there was a Yugoslav liner, and Marshal Tito had given instructions to invite the directors of Lutheran World Relief for a special state dinner on the Cernagora, that was the name of the Yugoslav ship, in appreciation of the help that we had given Yugoslavia. Yugoslavia was out of the problem. In the process, would you believe it, we distributed bread, which we got the women to bake, rolls, and we distributed cheese and milk, beginning in the schools. Yugoslavia has a fine lunch program for their schools because of Lutheran World Relief. Well, anyway, I'll never forget that dinner lasted about 4.5 hours. And those crazy communists, they thought it was on a Friday. They thought, well, we don't eat meat on a Friday. I liked fish, fortunately I did, because we had every kind of seafood under the sun. 12 courses. But anyway, the ambassador of Yugoslavia to the United Nations, ambassador to the United States, Marshal Tito, of course, wasn't there. But every other Yugoslav in the country, even a consul from out in California, they were there. And the chief propaganda minister of the state of Yugoslavia was there. His name was Winterhalter. I sat next to him. And he was struggling awfully hard to say something to me. And I asked to him, I said to him, Sprechen Sie Deutsch? Ach, gewiss. Well, that meant, oh, yes. And so we talked German. And he told me he honestly said, we were very suspicious of you Lutherans when you first started. And we thought you were in there to do something in the way of political action. But you know, you actually practice what you preach. You say you do it in Jesus' name, and that's because he said so, and you do it. Well, it wasn't a few minutes, but a few minutes later that the ambassador began to speak, and he said the same thing. He said, we may not agree with your religion and belief, but we must say you're consistent. You believe that your head of your church, Jesus Christ, wants you to do that, and you did it. I thought, coming from the chief ambassador to the United Nations and the chief propaganda minister of the Yugoslav communist state, that admission, they themselves saw that our help, given simply as Christians, they saw the witness. And you better believe a lot of other people did too. We like to think that Yugoslavia today is the least communist of all the communist countries because of what Lutheran World Relief has done there. And Church World Service has also worked in Yugoslavia. Now, I want to say something about the relationship, when I mentioned Church World Service working in Yugoslavia, about our approach to the work in this desperate situation around the world. Am I running out of time? Okay, if anybody wants, has to go and study his assignment for tomorrow, why, go. But we have, the situation is so desperate that we work together, Lutheran World Relief, with other voluntary agencies. Understand the term voluntary over against government established. Peace Corps and Food for Peace. You've heard of those, haven't you? And Food for Peace, by the way, got a cut out. It's sad. It was doing well. But the voluntary agencies, those are the groups like Church World Service, which represents most of the Protestant churches outside of the Lutheran. Lutheran World Relief represents all the Lutheran synods. Care is in there as a none is a voluntary agency, but not church related. Many times we work together, especially in disaster relief. It has happened already that the Lutheran World Relief, now one case happened to be a terrible typhoon in Korea. And Lutheran World Relief had a shipload of clothing and mostly blankets, which was going over to Taiwan. But when this hit, Catholic Overseas Relief had a team there. Well, we just routed by radiogram the ship over there, and Catholic Relief distributed it. There was no other way of getting. The same was true with the earthquake down in Chile some years ago at Orsano and in that area. We had a ship close by. It doesn't matter who distributes it in a matter of emergency. We especially work together. After all, can you imagine a tornado hitting you here, flattening this whole campus, and you lying among your splintered ruins there, maybe hurt? You don't care. You just want help, whether black or white or Catholic or Protestant or Jew or who comes. It doesn't make any difference. But now we do in programs, we do not engage, Lutheran World Relief does not engage in programs with whom we cannot relate properly and with whom we cannot be sure, ordinarily, on the ongoing programs. Some of them are of such magnitude that we do maybe contribute. Most of the Lutheran World Relief programs are conducted with other Lutherans around the world, through the Lutheran World Federation, particularly LWS, Lutheran World Service of the Lutheran World Federation. They have established programs. Now, I'm happy to say this, that the United States is not the only, the Lutherans of America are not the only Lutherans that are very active. In fact, Scandinavian Lutherans are perhaps the most active. And the German Lutherans, with Brot für die Welt, they are also very active. And you see, you have to have an international channel, and Lutheran World Service of the Lutheran World Federation serves as an international channel, both for distribution and administration of program. I think you need to know this, because it is important that you realize Lutheran World Relief just can't move in every area of the world and do this alone. Nor does it make sense. There can't be duplication. We have no time for that. For one, the crisis usually is too great. Now let me say something about the goals and aims of and policy of Lutheran World Relief. When we first started, it was primarily disaster relief, war, flood, earthquake, tornado, what have you. We, of course, still are in disaster relief. Here, this terrible storm down in Honduras, we made money available 3 weeks ago for help there, try to get it in as best we can. The earthquakes in South America, Chile, Peru, and so on, helped immediately, as quickly as possible. But long ago we realized that the Christian people and all the people of the world are going to have to be concerned about the ongoing program called the Endemic Need, the program which has to deal with the solution of the problem. The problem of overpopulation and underproduction. As one man said, give a man a loaf of bread, and you save him for a day. Give a man a hoe and train him how to use it, and you save him for his life. It's also been said, give a man a loaf of bread, and you save him for a day. Give him a fish hook and teach him how to fish, and you save his life. What is important, and Lutheran World Relief policy, and I'm happy to have been a part of that some years ago, has changed into emphasizing development. That's the only way the problem can be solved anyway. The United States can't begin to feed the world. There isn't that much. The world is going to have to develop to help feed itself. And for that program we have been working. And we'll continue to work. That's the only solution. We use food and medicine and clothing to do it. And it's amazing what we... Do you know that we have bought a million or more ladybugs as a relief project? Does that surprise you? What do we do with a million ladybugs? In Africa, in the area, there, not too far from the Sahel, the date palm area, where the people depended practically for most of their food on the date and their income on the date palm. A little insect had gotten in there and was killing the date palms. And it was discovered a certain type of ladybug would destroy these insects. It was desperate. People were, well, it's just like a flood washing away your crop. So we purchased the ladybugs, and lo and behold, saved the palm trees. That's development, isn't it? In Greece, up in a certain area of Greece, that whole area, they used to raise pigs, but they got worse and worse each year. Finally, their pigs were dying and so on. So we recognized, that is, our team recognized something had to be done. We bought good breeding stock. It's amazing what we have in the way of development. I don't know, I can't tell you, how many thousand wells we dug, for instance, in India and other drought areas, where whole villages were saved permanently. Doesn't that make sense? You can't keep hauling truckloads of food day after day and year after year. No, you drill a well, you pay the people to do the work. It's dug by hand, the wells are. You pay them food, with food and clothing, medicine. And we buy a pump. They dig the irrigation ditches, also paid by food and clothing. And pretty soon you have a whole village having all the water it needs for irrigation, for their own human consumption, animal consumption. You see? That's development. In Taiwan, there was an area, just to show you, very interesting. About 3,000 people lived in a village in a horrible situation. Well, they lived right on the sea. And there was a big estuary, which during high tide was had maybe a foot of water, but usually it was nothing but an old marsh salt flat. We threw food and clothing, had every man, woman, and child, everybody that could, haul rocks down, put them across from one part of the estuary to the other, and then dirt by basket. In the center, we had to pay for the cement and a lock, and then a drainage pump, and the people dug canals. 2 years of those heavy rains had washed the salt out of the earth, and the pump pumped it out. And there was enough land to take care of 4,000 people, feed 4,000 people, adequate for this group of over 3,000 that did the work. See? The problem was solved. That is the way we have been moving more and more in Lutheran World Relief, helping people to help themselves. And you know, the wonderful thing is that people, they're completely different. And they are more receptive to the message of the gospel too. Let me tell you a little story. You've heard of of Bangladesh, haven't you? Remember that terrible situation? Over a million refugees running into India. And it was noticed in some of those areas there were bamboo crosses filled with kerosene or some kind of oil or something. In camps were lit and burning at night, burning crosses. No, they weren't Ku Klux Klan. That was their expression of gratitude to the Lutheran Christians. Lutheran World Relief was there for the help in the name of Christ that was given them. A burning cross, a light. Reminds me of what Jesus said, you are the light. Well, we could talk for hours on projects and so on. But you see, that is the program that has to go on. Education is so important, helping people to see the problem, helping people to do something about it, helping people to control population, helping people to help themselves, helping people in desperate situations. And there, doing that, we are ministering. And I said, the witness to Christ. Notice this. We witness to Christ. And we do this not instead of or in place of Christ, but because of him. Paul said, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. And he also said, the life that I live now according to the flesh, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. It's just the Christian should be just as though he was living Christ's life. That's a big order, isn't it? If we say Christ or these things, we do these things because they're interesting, they're humanitarian, they're good, and God should be pleased, that's social gospel. We have always fought against social gospel, and we must, because that's confusing. Christ in us, because of Christ, because the love of Christ is in us, we're willing to be servants of all and to witness in every way, not only of the love of the suffering, crucified, risen Lord, but also witness in a concrete way that God does love and through us does help totally. Not just in words, but in deeds also. And that is what the ministry to the total man, really is all about. Christ did it, and we don't want to do any less. Well, now, I know there's so many things I could tell you, but I want to give you time to ask some questions. There are so many things. I don't know if I have all the answers, but I think I can give you some of them.
Do you like to address the question, John?
Yeah.
Recently I read in Time magazine that this British Honduras situation, that the government, they have feelings that the government may be stepping in on the aid that was being sent over, that does Lutheran World Relief encounter this in certain areas, that the government intervenes and that the materials are actually not getting to the people?
We have problems. Where those problems arise, we cannot and will not go in, because we have absolutely no intention of breaking faith with the people who contribute. We are pretty sure that what we send in or what the people send goes to where it should go. Now, as I mentioned earlier, India, this political situation there, fortunately in India, now you know India doesn't want anything to do with the United States. You know that some years ago already, I don't know how many, they refused to accept missionaries, United States citizens. Those who were there before that time, they could remain, and I think they had trouble, some of them, renewing their visas. But now, this whole crazy thing, if this woman, Indira Gandhi, would relent and actually say, please, the situation is desperate. And it is. The projection is that possibly 10 million or more Indians can starve within the next half year. Well, now in Honduras too, governments, that's unfortunate. I haven't said anything about poverty in the United States. You'll be having some more of that in a subsequent meeting, won't you? But there too, there's a lot of boondoggling and a lot of nonsense going on. Politics are simply horrible. I'm sorry. If only those politicians could be really made to think like Christians, maybe it would be better. But you know this political intrigue, and I know in Honduras, we have the money ready in Honduras, and we have allocated it. We're ready to move, but we cannot and will not move until we know that we have entrance. See? We run across that in other places. Yeah.
If the Christian informations are changed in any way, I understand that there's something afoot that's trying to change the mission affirmations. It's emphasis on the totalist, the whole man, like you talked about, then what would be the involvement if mission affirmation is first changed?
Well, I can see how the mission affirmation really, in being faithful to the gospel and to the Savior, how they can change, or how it would change if the mission affirmation had changed. It still wouldn't change the position of the Scripture. I don't see how.
Would the LCMS still participate in what's going on?
Well, I would imagine, I would hope it would. It did before the mission affirmations. You know, mission affirmations were in 65. But really, the mission affirmations simply brought up to date what the church has been doing for many years. Now, let me say this, our synod, you can't say that our synod hasn't done anything in the way of social work before that. Sure, you have Altenheim and Kinderheim, old people's home, children's home, orphanages, and other programs like that have been going on. But really, a stepped-up program of recognizing, as the World Conference, the Lutheran World Federation Conference put it, a responsible church in a suffering world, see. That was since 1950, 53. See? Now, I don't think that they will change. I don't know exactly how. There are theologians here, perhaps, who are more capable of the theology than I am, but really, how can you escape? Can you escape the service? You've got to almost run right in the face of what Christ said and required, right? I don't see how you can. So I don't think that is going to change. Be sad. But I don't think it will. It has been reaffirmed, you know, the Detroit Resolution. New Orleans again, sure. No, I don't think it will. I can't understand, you know, that's a sad thing. I was pretty strong about the American people sometime, not too long ago in my presentation, remember? I can't understand how people who really look, and you don't have to be a theologian, just simply look at what the Lord Jesus and the apostles clearly state, how they could or would want to get away from showing this love of help. A new creature wants to be like Christ. But then I realize there are people that have different opinions. But that's sad. We have to work to. You'll be working with these opinions, by the way. You know, when you talk about sharing, some people are, well, yeah, those lazy. Let them work, you know. That's, why don't you let them work? Let them work. Where? You hear that a lot. Why don't you let these people on relief in this country? Why don't they work? Well, they try to work. See? That's no solution to the problem, is it? But you run across. That's where you have to be a sensitizer to the real gospel and the love of Christ in this straight, simple, forward way. Yes?
You mentioned talking about Yugoslavia and the example of giving the food, that was kind of a witness in a way, that kind of aid. And you talked about the mismanagement there was partly responsible, the fact that they had tried to move from an agricultural industry to an industrial. What would you say to somebody that says that we should get involved in some kind of social action to change that kind of a government structure that's partly responsible for that? Or like with the civil rights movements in our country, people that rather than
Well, let me say this about what you should do. You should do everything that Christ wants you to do. Now, many of the social problems, there's trouble, you know, in the Church World Service, in the National Council and the World Council of Churches. I suppose you know that. They are having all kind of trouble. They fire, for one, the Church World Service. They boosted out Jim McCracken, who's one of the top-notch, really fine Christian administrators in relief. And they're falling apart because of this very thing, of too much political action. Now, as I said, political action should be conducted by the people, the Christian as a Christian citizen, always advocating that which is right, which is according to the will of God. That's what he should advocate. Now, not all social change and all civic action groups are following that. You have to discriminate there too. You see what I mean? There have been many ministers in the 60s, particularly later 60s, that got themselves involved, hooked up with all sorts of civil action movements which were embarrassed them and was ridiculous. And I know some, I'm sure they wish they never would have heard of them. You know? So you must be careful. You must be very careful. The thing is, the social action should be from the stance of a Christ-centered citizen, talking to his leaders, giving his leaders the proper, what he realizes is the proper enlightenment, the proper direction. See what I mean? Now, whenever the church, as a church, gets involved in political action, then there's always trouble. I don't care what you say. There's always trouble. That's the one reason why in Yugoslavia we were able to make such a tremendous witness and contribution, is because we didn't fall into the trap that the Roman Catholic Church was in before then, which helped bring on the communism in that country, by the way. You see, they got involved in all kind of political action and intrigue, with the result that the whole thing just collapsed and fell apart. See?
Well, I think it should be stated too that even if we were trying to change a government like in Yugoslavia, what kind of government would you suggest
yeah.
that they should install? A democratic republic like we have here? Maybe our bungling in Washington is worse than the Yugoslavs. Or do you opt for a totalitarian communist regime? And old Nikita Khrushchev did some very bad guessing in his own time on land development and so on. This is the reason that he was retired prematurely. And so, and by the way, it could also be stated that the best authorities now agree that the problem that we have here in America, that the very wealthy control the government, the solution would not be to let the poor to turn the topsy-turvy. The poor would do a worse job of ruling than the rich are doing.
Right.
So this is simply a human predicament, and the solution is not within grasp just because you would aspire to change the government.
Right.
Dr. Nurer, can you answer this? Is Lutheran World Relief in the synodical budget now?
No, Lutheran World Relief has never been in the synodical budget, except for a couple times, maybe a token $50,000 or $100,000, about $50,000. Once it was for $100,000 and it got $50,000 to pay for administrative expenses here in the office. That was all. In a way, it has been, I'll be honest, I said we had fiscal conferences in this room before the fiscal whole setup was changed, you know. And I would stand up here and plead for Lutheran World Relief in front of all of the fathers and the saints and all the big ones, you know. And they all would go along, and I was always happy because I said, let us tell our story, let us place this in the hearts of our people, and let them have a pouring out of love, and what they give we'll spend to help the poor, because if they give twice as much as they give now or 1,000 times as much, we'll find room to spend it among people who need help. So that's the way it has been. And it is still that way. It's really not a synodically budgeted item. It comes from the contributions of love on the part of congregations and individuals. And some individuals, I know a man in Oklahoma, for years he's been sending $5,000 a year. He had oil property. $5,000 a year, regularly a check. And the people, you were saying that you worked down there and you were amazed to open a letter and it was a $500 check. Well, that's wonderful, see? They're really people who are warmly in love with their fellow men in their need, as we all should be. If everybody in the Synod could really feel that, it wouldn't take anything away, and we've always said that it's not going to take anything away from the Synod, from its budget. Because if you don't let people give to this, they'll give to CARE, or to someone else maybe. There's some organizations, there's this children's orphans or children adoption program. It is astounding that 65% of everything they get goes for promotion. You know, that's sad. In Lutheran World Relief, by the way, our cost of administration, that is our necessary help that we have to have and hire, and everything, promotion, everything is about 6%, maybe, which is the lowest of any organization in the country, because we use so much voluntary help everywhere. Missionaries overseas and organizations that are established that will do the work for us. So it's a... Mm-hmm.
That's a very low figure, because they usually figure that a low figure for administration is 10%.
Right.
You're way below it.
All right, yes.
The Lutheran agency, besides helping with the academic production, with the cultural area, helps keep zero population growth by distribution medications.
Yes, yes, we have. We have for years conducted clinics in various areas, birth control clinics. Strange, in India we don't have so much success. It's there are certain philosophies there, you know, that play into it, certain ideologies, you know. Have more, the more babies you have, the better it is. And it's, even though the babies they have are starving, they just bring on more that'll starve the whole family still more. It's kind of like in Chicago, a certain ghetto area of Chicago, here about 3 years ago, they had a 2 mile area that was set as a pilot project on birth control. It was all blacks. And lo and behold, when the year was up, the birth rate had increased 3%. Why? Because the blacks went around, some of the rabid blacks went around and said, they want to try to kill us off. They want to try to get rid of us blacks. So, you have a problem there. No, but we do have, and that is going to be, even in South America, which is predominantly Catholic, only nominally, though, as I found out many places where it was. Even there, in spite of the fact the bishop frowns on it and says, no, there are birth control clinics. Now, let me say this. We do not in any way, shape, or form, I mean that absolutely, advocate abortion as any type of population control. We never have. Okay? Other questions?
Another.
Yeah, you indicated that at least two ways we can help as individuals is by supporting World Relief and then by cornering our congressmen. Mm-hmm. Would it have any effect at all on national or the international food situation if Americans either ate less, ate a different kind of food, or grew their own food more generally?
Oh, by all means. I hope you listen to President Ford and get a, if you have a little spot, grow something next summer, will you? Be sure that you get lids if you're going to can it, though. Because anybody who has found out, you know, there were more gardens than ever this last summer, but then they tried to can it, you know. And their freezers were full, and they couldn't get lids because of the tremendous amount of gardens that had been. But by all means, yes. And let me say this. As I said, there's so many things to say about this that I could be here till tomorrow morning. But just to give you an idea about food situation, and this might be astounding, and the United States is right in this. Remember this, that the United States is 5% of the world population. 5%. It uses over 40% of all resources of the earth any given year. See? That's one thing that we better keep in mind. It plays into this, doesn't it? Now, we're going to have to learn to use our, and I'm looking for a very drastic change in a lot of things coming up soon. For one thing is the matter of, shall we say, grains and protein. The average consumption of grain, which is the chief source of protein and vitamins and so on for most people around the world, the average consumption of grain outside of the United States is 400 pounds a year. 400 pounds a year. The average consumption of grain per person in the United States is 2,000 pounds a year. A ton. You don't mean to tell me that you eat a ton of grain. No. The average consumption of direct grain in the United States is about 150 pounds a year. Bread and cereal and so on. All the rest is, as one person very properly put it, is stuffed into the animals so that they get fat, that we can cut off the fat when we try to eat it, and then we have to go to the doctor to get some pills to cut down the cholesterol content in our blood. Well, this business has just started since World War II in such a great extent. It always feed corn to pigs, to hogs, you know. I guess that's been going on a long time. But this beef business, you know, stuffing this grain into beef in the feedlots. The high cost of feed this year has already caused the rancher to fatten his cattle on the range, you know, grass-fed. It is more nutritious beef, a little bit tougher. I like it better, but it's coming, see. Now, we need to conserve our energies. We need to conserve everything. We have to stop wasting as we are. The waste of food in this country is astronomical daily. All you have to do is go to restaurants and see what comes out there. Or to a lot of the homes, some people just never think of eating leftovers, you know. Well, I think I'd be broke if I wouldn't have loved leftovers. I think I'd be a financial wreck by now. Throw away what you don't eat on the first day. But a lot of those things are going to have to change. Now, another crazy thing is that we are spending billions of dollars on diet pills and AIDS. When all you'd have to do is cut down on the consumption of food. I know we don't like to do that. Somebody is trying to come along with this magical formula, a little pill. You can stuff yourself with everything under the sun, with every calorie that's in the book, and you take the pill and you stay nice and slim. We're crazy like that, aren't we? I think our in the next decades, and you're part of those decades, more perhaps than I am, though I hope to be around for a few more years, but there will be a lot of changes. So remember, learn how to grow a garden. Above all, learn how to save. The Lord himself taught economy, saving, when he fed the 5,000, didn't he?
Does Lutheran World Relief still accept clothes like they used to, or have they...
Not... I'll tell you the situation on clothes. It varies. Right now, we want blankets, children's clothing, men's work clothing, but not the average run of women's clothing and so forth. About 4 or 5 years ago, we had to cut that out because we had so much clothing on hand we didn't know what to do with it. It was costing us $280,000 a year for clothing that we couldn't distribute anywhere, you know? Women's dresses and coats and things like that. But work clothing, children's clothing, blankets, very much needed. So the thing might change again. We always, with these clothing drives, get enough of all the general kind of clothes to take care of emergencies. We have about a million pounds or more of clothing on hand, the general run of clothing, see? But when the information says this is what we predominantly want, remember you helped Lutheran World Relief save money by not bringing everything. Because it costs us to pay storage.
I guess it would be possible to talk about it before, but
Well, I don't believe in Darwin, but I guess there's a certain principle that Darwin did establish. He said, the survival of the fittest. Whoever can get, gets. That's the sad part. That's when wars and trouble begin, see? And riots. I've seen some riots. I've seen riots, clothing riots of all things, in Palestine. When I was over there several number of years ago, we had a distribution of clothing along the border between, well, it's beyond Bethlehem, in that area in the hill country. And there were so many people coming there that ended up in a riot, practically. They were hitting each other with clubs for the clothing. Well, now there are going to be riots. There were riots in many areas before. In disasters, there are food riots. And everybody wants to get what he can. I'm first. Survival of the fittest. A few years ago, 8 years ago or so, I was in India, in New Delhi, and we had an appointment with the chief minister of the Minister of Food and Agriculture, and we were invited over to his house for a tea. Had to have, they're still British enough to have tea at 4 o'clock, so we had a tea, and I was talking to him about the situation. And he was saying how sad it is, and I said to him, I says, well, what are you going to do? If you can't raise this income of food for India, what's going to happen? In his British Oxford accent, he said, well, sir, I tell you, sir, there will just have to be many of the citizens of India that will grow weak and die. Then I realized maybe that's the Hindu philosophy, you know. They are that way. Could be, maybe it could be better in the next transmigration or whatever it is they get into, nirvana or so on. But it's pathetic. We have no way. You know, one of the most helpless feelings I ever had was in Calcutta. The East Station, the railroad station. I don't know if I don't suppose you've seen that. It's a great big old railroad station. Nothing but a huge tin shed, mostly. And there were refugees in that station. In the railroad station, they had found little sticks, and they had parceled off little clots on that old dirty floor. And there they squatted. And I saw a little girl. I don't know how old she was. She was malnourished. And she, with her blank stare and her big, bloated, starving belly, had a little palm frond, and there was her brother lying there on the dirty floor. Flies. Ooh, that always is horrible. Have you seen any of the pictures of the people in the Sahel, the thousands that were dying there? The flies just crawling all over them. Horrible. And there, this little girl, hardly enough strength to brush off the flies, was sitting there hopeless. And I saw that little boy take his last breath. And I said to, this happened to be the man of the Friends service whose distribution center, the Friends had a distribution center there we had visited. He took us over there. And I said to him, well, can't somebody do something? I realized that was the most ridiculous question. He said to me, you tell me what? And then I remembered the House of the Dying Destitutes, which was just a little bit away, an Anglican, a Christian woman of great compassion, had begged the use of an abandoned warehouse and cleaned it up, and she paid for her servants to go out at night in the streets of Calcutta and bring in the people that are on the streets dying from starvation. And there she had them lying on a little straw pallet. And I said to her, I said, are you helping them? She said, no, not really. I says, well, what do you think you're accomplishing then? I'm just showing her the dignity, showing them the dignity of dying with somebody caring. Caring with a little cool rag on their forehead. and a gentle word. They're that hopeless. And that's going to be worse. Not only India. It was that way in Africa the last 2 years. It's pathetic. You're helpless, aren't you? As I said, all you can do is work as hard as you can. That's all. And I get impatient with the piddling and fiddling of governments and politicians and the strange lame-brained excuses that some so-called Christians have, you know. Pocketbook protection is called. We need to be working as the Lord gives us the opportunity and the resources because of the needs are growing. Okay, other questions?
Well, if not, we want to thank you, Pastor Nerder. I think you have given us something to think about. You speak from personal experience, and you speak with a great deal of feeling, and what's most important, you speak with the love of Christ. And it is that we want our students to go out with. So we want to thank you for coming, being with us, sharing your experiences. I hope that it has been meaningful to those who have been here, and I hope that they will carry the message to others, not only here on campus, but also in their congregations. And we hope that who were here this evening will return again tomorrow evening, and that you'll tell others and invite them to come. Mr. Adelman will be here, and he will be talking about the possibilities of agriculture in meeting the food needs of the world. So, thanks for coming. Pastor Nerder, thanks for being here.